Evening, everyone.
Although I've done this quite a few times now, it's still a bit nerve-wracking coming up. I always feel my heart go a bit faster, a bit of adrenaline injected into the bloodstream. But hopefully it'll go all right. And also, we have to know that I haven't got a 35-minute sermon for you tonight. I've only got 20 minutes. God knew he was going to do stuff there, so he made it a bit shorter for you, which will be nice. So, happy harvest. It's harvest today. I don't know if you celebrate it much or know much about it. I don't. I think we've been a bit cut off or distanced from it these days in modern times compared to when everyone was involved in ploughing the fields and preparing the harvest. It's kind of become a time that we just thank God for what we have and that's it. But it was very different for Israel back in the day. They lived from the land, and so harvest was a really important time of year for them. It was a time of joy and rejoicing because of the harvest that God had brought about. Israel knew that God had a huge part to play in the harvest, whether it be good for them or bad for them. And they even gave an offering of the very first grain that was cut, the first fruits from the harvest field. And it was called the wave sheaf because it was waved in God's presence to thank him for his bounty. They recognized that growing the crops was ultimately down to him. He was the Lord of the harvest. And I want to see how our passage today, which is from the New Testament, kind of ties in with that and what we can get from it. So our passage today, you've probably heard it before, it's Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, if you want to follow it, and page 974 in the Pew Bibles. So Matthew 35, 38, 974 in the Pew Bibles. And it's all about the harvest and the Lord of the harvest. Matthew writes, "Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" Here, Jesus is right in the middle of his 3 years of ministry. The first verse is an overview of what he was doing, and it echoes a verse from the beginning of Matthew when he was at the very beginning of his ministry, Matthew 4:23, which says Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. It's the author of the book Matthew is stressing that this isn't all Jesus has done. He's spent his 3 years going through the towns and villages and healing and preaching to people, and this is only a condensation of what he did in that time. The people are described as being harassed and helpless. Now, the word harassed in the original Greek means literally flayed or even lacerated. They weren't just annoyed or grumbling about their day-to-day lives, but they were utterly torn apart by it, as they would have been by a whip or a flail. It's like when they were in Egypt, before they got called out to be God's people, they were slaves, they were whipped, they were beaten. And that was a time 400 years after God had last spoken to them. Well, this is the start of the New Testament, and there's been a huge gap since God last spoke to his prophets, and the people spiritually are in the same situation. They are lacerated. They are desperate for God. And it's not just the sick and the diseased and the possessed who actively sought Jesus' healing who were like this, but it was everyone. Everyone was burdened by their day-to-day life. They were burdened by their teachers of the law, who were meant to be guiding them, but instead were giving them standards that they simply couldn't live up to and were leading them astray. Jesus says they were a sheep without a shepherd, but their teachers and their priests were meant to be their shepherds, and they weren't doing it. They were burdened by the Romans, who had invaded their homeland and had set themselves up as government, and were slowly eroding away the Jewish culture. And they were burdened by their sin, from which they had no escape. And these were the people that Jesus was talking about when he said the harvest is plentiful. These people are God's harvest ready to be collected in, literally brought into his presence, into his kingdom. There were people who were crying out, both with their voices and with their hearts, to hear the message of God. Even those who didn't come to Christ were torn, were desperate for him. They were desperate for something better than their current lives, for something more fulfilling and godly than the sacrifices asked of them by their teachers of the law. They were so eager to hear what Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God and about himself. They were ready to be gathered in, like the crops at the harvest. And that's just as true now as it was then. There are so many people who don't know God and who try to fill their lives with other activities, other passions, other idols, to plug the cross-shaped hole they've got in their souls. There's someone I know from work who's quite like that. She's really fun and enthusiastic, and she throws herself into her work. She really enjoys it. And she also runs a business on the side of it with her partner, her husband. When I first met her, she told me that she'd taken a pay cut to come there because although where she was better initially, she knew that she'd have more prospects working with us. She could go further there. It's like she's desperate for money and for success because that's what she thinks will fulfill her life. That's what she's trying to plug her gap with. She wants to fill it with financial gain, but that won't happen. And I've not had the courage or the opportunity yet to tell her that that's what Jesus did. That's what he's for. But there are so many people like that today. So many people who are crying out to God, but they don't know that he is who they need. Just like it was for Jesus and his disciples, our harvest of souls is plentiful. And that's why we're starting the personal evangelism course Frontline in our home groups. And it's the first time I've known to do something as a whole church in fellowship groups. It's because most of us really want to be able to tell people about our faith, about Jesus. We'd love our friends and families to come to know God. I mean, I've started trying to pray for non-Christian friends and families on the train because I can't tell them about him. I find that too difficult, and a lot of them live too far away now. But at least that's something I know I can do. The difficulty is that lots of us find this difficult. Lots of us can end up feeling guilty or ashamed that this person or that person we've known for donkey's years and we've not told them about Jesus, or we've tried and they don't want to listen. That's even more frustrating, isn't it? Is there anyone you've been meaning to try and talk about your faith with and not quite managing? As I said at the very beginning, in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, harvest was a time for rejoicing. And a plentiful harvest was even more so. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 3 says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing plunder." But this rejoicing for us can be really difficult. How can I rejoice knowing that my friends and families don't know God? How can I be happy when the person sitting next to me on the bus, I know there's a 95% chance that they don't go to church? And when we think about just how big this harvest is, how many people aren't yet saved, the sheer scale of us can make us downcast. It's like when you're mowing your lawn on a Saturday and you're going around grumbling, going, "Why do we get a house with such a big lawn? Should have paved this over years ago. I don't even like the colour green." You know, it's such a big task that it can be really daunting. But how can we get past this grumbling? How can we build up in us the courage to go and work in the harvest, to tell people about Jesus? And how can we see God's harvest as the Israelites did, with joy rather than seeing it as a burden? The gospel that our reading's from today is the Gospel of Matthew, and it's kind of like the gospel to the Jews. Matthew, more than any of the other Gospels, uses Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah and speaks to the Jews in a way that they understand. And he uses the word harvest in his Gospel more times than the other three Gospels put together. And when he used that word, his readers would have known exactly what it meant. And for us to know what it means, we need to first remember that this isn't our harvest, it's not our field. It's God's harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest, and we're just his workers. And if you worry about talking to people about Jesus, about your faith, if you find that difficult, maybe because you find it hard to do, you haven't done it, but your friend has brought three people to church in the last month, look at what Jesus says next. He tells us to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. He doesn't say that because there's so much work, everyone, all his disciples and followers should go out straight away. It's not up to us, it's up to God who goes. As one body, we all have a part to play in the harvest. We all serve in one way or another, supporting those who are working the field. And St. Peter writes that we all need to be able and prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. And there will be times when you're called, or there will be times when everyone's called, but that won't often be the case. If you look at the West Kirby Churches Together events we had over the summer, there were lots of people who did go out and talk to non-Christians about Jesus, or who served their children and served their families and touched them in that way. But there were more people working behind the scenes as well. At the fun day in Ashton Park, there was a whole group of people in the kitchen who were cooking loads of food for everyone at the park, but they weren't in any contact with any non-Christians. But they were just as involved in the work, and their part was no lesser than those who went out and gave that food out and started God conversations with people. And that's how it is in God's harvest. Some people will, instead of being called into the field, will be called to prepare the gathered in crops, maybe teaching new Christians. Or they'll be called to serve those who are working, maybe by monetary aid or prayer support for missionaries or ministers. Just like in Israel's day, we're all involved in the harvest, but God knows our strengths and our weaknesses, and he calls you to the part where you will help his work best, where you can serve him best. But what about the people who the Lord of the harvest does call out to evangelize to people? Again, you don't need to be afraid. If God's sending you, then he'll equip you. And at the beginning of the service, Jane mentioned that there might be one person here in particular who's being called to speak to a single person or a group of people about their faith. I think if you think that's you, really listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, "But he," meaning God, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Even if you feel weak, and especially when you feel weak, God can use you for his glory. If you've been telling people about your faith, but they don't want to know, ask God to give you the tools that you need to get through to them. Or it might be that what you think is failure is actually God at work, and the word that you planted in them, maybe 5, 10, 20, 50 years' time, will bear fruit. You just don't know. If you think you're being called, don't be afraid, because you're working for Christ. Now, yokes are mentioned quite a lot in the Bible, more in the Old Testament than the New. And I didn't really know what they were, so I looked them up. And they're the kind of thing that goes on the back of an animal when they're working in the fields to pull something behind them. And they would have been used during the harvest to to collect in the grain. Well, if you're working in Christ's field, you're wearing his yoke. And he tells us that his yoke is light. It's an easy burden to bear because he takes most of the load. If he calls you out into his field, he'll give you what you need to do the job. So don't worry. It's on him. But that doesn't necessarily make it easier to rejoice in the harvest. There's still a mammoth task before us as the world church, particularly in this country when church membership is just dwindling and dwindling. And there might be 40% of people in the country who call themselves Christians, but as to what kind of faith they have, we don't know. Harvest is a time of work, and a plentiful harvest means that doubly so. And the size and the scope of this task before us can be really daunting. But we can get past that by looking to Jesus. As well as working in that field to harvest with his disciples, he was the first worker in God's field. It was him who was sent out to prepare the crops for before the harvest. He was sent out by his Father alone to work in the field, and he sweated drops of blood while he did that. As he worked, his hands and his feet were pierced by weeds and his brow by thorns, but he kept going. As I said, back in the day, the Israelites attributed a good harvest to God because it was him who brought the rain that watered the plants and made the crops grow. Often when Israel had been disobedient, God punished them with a poor harvest. In Amos chapter 4, verse 7, God tells Israel how he withheld the rain from them so the harvest would be poor because they had turned away from him. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, his blood, which we sang about, the blood of the vine, which is the water of life, flowed from him and watered the crops of his Father. And that is what brought about the infinitely bountiful harvest we have now. It was his work, his death, which created the harvest, because no one could be saved if it weren't for him. We rejoice in the harvest because there's a harvest to rejoice in, because Jesus has made a way for each and every person to be made right with God and to be gathered up into the Father's storehouse for safekeeping, because he died on the cross in our place. And the reason the harvest is so plentiful is because his sacrifice is all sufficient. It's because the blood that he poured out is enough to cover every single person on this earth if they choose to accept it. So we can rejoice in the harvest because Jesus gave his life for it. We rejoice because there is a harvest to rejoice in. Rejoice in his perfect work, that people can be saved through him, and pray that his Father will send workers out into his harvest field to reap the rewards of his sacrifice. And if you think he's sending you, be happy, because your burden will be light and your reward will be great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of harvest. We thank you for what it means both physically and spiritually to us. We pray that you'd open our eyes to the harvest field around us, the people who are ripe for the picking, who are desperate to know you, Lord. And I pray that you would call more workers out into your harvest field, that you'd send more missionaries, more ministers, and more lay people out to speak your word to those who need to hear it. We're sorry that we haven't listened to you when you sent us out before. We ask your forgiveness, and we ask that you try again. And we promise that when we hear you this time, we'll go. Thank you for your sacrifice, your sufficiency, that every single person can be saved through you if they choose to be. And I'll pray you'll give us the courage to make that known. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.